If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Matthew 26, verses 26 through 30. That's Matthew 26, verses 26 through 30. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it, for this is my body of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives.
It's my great pleasure, as always, to welcome you here this morning and to tell you how happy we are to see you, and that we hope, if you're visiting with us today, you'll make it a point to come back and be with us as often as you possibly can. This morning, at the request of the elders, we're going to begin a series of lessons in a study of the Lord's Supper. Arnie said, "Preach on it however long you want to." And I thought, well, I can probably cover that in a month until I got to studying it. And I've added two more weeks and possibly even two more after that. So beginning today and for the next several Sundays, we'll put it that way, we're going to be studying the subject of the Lord's Supper. On the 4th of May, we will not be studying this subject because I will not be here. Be away in a gospel meeting over at Farmington, West Virginia, God willing. I don't know who my deacon is, but you're warned that I won't be here on the 4th of May. At the request of the elders, we begin today a study of an awesome subject. That is a subject that's very awesome to me. It causes me to stand in awe and to wonder at God and to wonder at the plan of salvation. And that is the subject of the Lord's Supper. It's our desire to approach this subject only from a biblical point of view, to learn from the Bible itself what the supper is and what the purpose is thereof. As we do that, we will go to the Bible, as we are going to this morning, because that's where we first read of it, and the apostolic saints' observance of it. And so as we study together today, we want to study from the Word of God. The words, the Lord's Supper, are very, very interesting to us, and we want to point out that they occur only once in the New Testament. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 20, when rebuking the Corinthian Christians for corrupting the communion feast, the Apostle Paul wrote these words, "Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper." Now, they were coming together and eating, sure enough. And in the course of that eating, they were eating unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine, sure enough. But they weren't eating the Lord's Supper. The phrase is worthy of careful attention. since it is found only here in the New Testament. The original words of this phrase, the Lord's Supper, are kuriakos dipnon. And according to Thayer, it means, kuriakos means that which belongs to the Lord, or belonging to the Lord. And dipnon means a formal meal usually held at evening. And so we find then the definition of the Lord's Supper as a meal belonging to the Lord. Therefore, even in the modern church, we refer to this meal more frequently using the same phrase as the Apostle Paul than any other way. Today, we wish to begin our study by studying the origin of the sacred meal that we call the Lord's Supper. In order to do this, we want to ask some questions. Number one, what's the background of the Lord's Supper? Number two, who brought it into existence and when? And number three, for what purpose was it inaugurated? Why was it ever started in the first place? In studying the Lord's Supper, we will later study what it is not, and perhaps begin that next Lord's Day morning. Thank you, Dave. Maybe if I water my frogs, they'll swim off in the pond. Who knows? Before answering these three questions, however, we wish to present three passages of Scripture. First, from Matthew chapter 26, verses 26 through 28. The Bible says, Matthew recorded by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and as they were eating, Jesus took bread. He blessed it, and we'll learn later what kind of bread that is, and broke it, and gave it to the disciples, and said, "Take, eat. This is my body." Then he took the cup, and gave thanks, and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." Very similar language to this is found in the 22nd chapter of the book of Luke, beginning in verse 19 and reading that verse and the 20th. The Bible says, "And he took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' Likewise also he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you.'" There's still another passage that we want to get into our minds before we begin studying the bulk of our material this morning. It's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 25, and is perhaps very familiar to those of us who are members of this congregation, because it has been the custom of one of our elders, Brother Walt Masters, for several years, when he presides at the Lord's table serving the bread, to read these verses of Scripture as well as the others in the context. But Paul said, "I received from the Lord," that is, "I received a revelation from Jesus Christ, that which also I deliver to you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" In most of our meeting houses, at least, when you enter and you look at the Lord's table, you will find inscribed or put in raised letters on the front of it, "In remembrance of me." The background of the Lord's Supper is very important to us, because on the night that Jesus was betrayed by the kiss of Judas Iscariot and was turned over to the mob who took him to spend the entire night being shuffled from one court to another Finally to Pontius Pilate, then off to Herod and back to Pilate, where he was condemned to death for things in which he was falsely accused. He never committed them. He didn't even say some of the things they quoted him as saying. Nevertheless, the Lord was in an upper room on that night with his apostles, whose feet he washed. In John chapter 13 and verse 5, we learn of this event. In Mark chapter 14 and verse 15, we learn that then he will show you a large upper room, furnished and prepared, there make ready for us. And what the apostles were to make ready there, of course, was the feast of the Passover. The washing of the apostles' feet was to teach them a great lesson in both humility and service, one that they were going to need if they were to carry out the Great Commission to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. After this, they sat down at the feast of Passover. In Luke chapter 22, verse 15, we read these heart-breaking words. Then he, that is Jesus, said to them, that is the apostles, with fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. You see, at this particular time, death was only about 24 hours away. At that time, Jesus was crucified. Jerusalem was filled with people who came to celebrate the feast from all over the known world. From the Jewish diaspora outside the land of Palestine, and from the north and the south and the east and the west inside the land of Palestine, these people assembled to keep this feast. And so we need to ask ourselves the question, well, what was the feast of the Passover? Now, most of us old fellas in this audience this morning, no. But there's probably young people and children who don't. And besides that, it don't hurt us to be reminded, does it? In Exodus chapter 12, verses 1 through 20, we read of this feast coming into existence. When God was ready for Moses to lead the children of Israel out of Egyptian slavery, he sent the 10th plague, the plague of the death of the firstborn of man and beast, upon the land of Egypt. On that occasion, in order for the Israelites to escape death that night, God commanded that they smear blood, or the blood of a lamb, on the lintels and the doorposts of their houses. God promised that when he saw the blood of the lamb on these houses, death would pass over and spare the firstborn, hence the feast of the Passover. The Jews were to perpetually eat this feast on the 14th day of the month of Abib, also called Nisan in the Jewish calendar, which corresponds roughly from the middle of March to the middle of April in our calendar. We learn that this was to be done on the 14th day of this month from Deuteronomy chapter 16 and verse 1. The purpose of the Passover feast was to remind the Jews that their God, through the death of the perfect sacrificial lamb, saved them from slavery and from death. Jews, including Jesus, kept this feast as a memorial of what God had done for them. The feast consisted of a very simple meal made up of roasted lamb, no bones broken, unleavened bread, that is, bread in which there was no yeast or any kind of leavening, so far as that's concerned, not even salt. It was also made up of wine or grape juice, we would say, mingled with bitter herbs. What was the purpose of the Passover feast? It was to, in effect, prophesy of a time that was coming in which the death of the Son of God, the perfect Lamb, would save us, that is mankind, from spiritual death. Jesus used the Passover feast to start a new feast to remember him. Remember, he said three times, do this in remembrance of me. He used two of the foods that were found on the Passover table as symbols by which we can remember what he did for us on the cross. He did not use the lamb because, if you'll remember correctly, the book of Exodus teaches that the lamb was to be consumed entirely. There was not to be any of it left. And there was to be brought together enough Jews to do that. And so there would not have been any lamb left. But there was unleavened bread. And the fruit of the vine, Jesus called it, mingled with bitter herbs, Moses said. And he used these two elements, unleavened bread and fruit of the vine, to cause us to remember what he did for us on the cross. He used unleavened bread, pure bread, bread that had no bacteria, no impurity of any kind found therein. This was to remind us of his body that was nailed to the cross, a sacrifice for us to take away our sins. We eat the pure bread to recall the pure body of Jesus that was crucified on Golgotha nearly 2,100 years ago now. He was crucified there to save us from certain condemnation with Satan and his angels. Such a sacrifice has been made for mankind only once and will never again be repeated. We drink the fruit of the vine, or of the fruit of the vine, to recall the blood shed by Jesus upon that day. Blood was shed from his thorn-pierced head, his whip-scourged flesh, his nail-pierced hands, his nail-pierced feet, his spear-pierced side. I have often wondered if the puncture and lash wounds upon the body of Jesus that day could even be easily counted. He did it all to save us. But two more important facts must be recalled about what we remember when we eat the Lord's Supper. Number one, Jesus was lovingly and carefully buried in the new tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. There never had been another body been put in this tomb until the body of Jesus was laid to rest there till the third day. No one had ever been placed in this tomb before. Hence, or thus, no one could claim that some other body was found therein and it was his after he resurrected. A great stone was rolled against the door and it was sealed, we learn from the teaching of Scripture. The second thing that we remember in addition, or the fourth thing actually, that we remember in addition to the body and the blood and the burial of Jesus, was that on the third day he resurrected. Jesus was carried into Joseph's new tomb, but on the third day, or what we call early Sunday morning, he stepped out of that tomb, alive, never to die again. He will never again suffer death for us. He did that once in the end of time, the writer of the Hebrews tells us. In heaven today, he mediates for those of us who are Christians. There is one God and one mediator between God and men. Himself being a man, Paul declared to the apostle Paul declared to Timothy. And so these are the things upon which we seriously, and I might add solemnly, concentrate when we eat the unleavened bread and drink the fruit of the vine. It's no empty ritual to us, friends. I've heard people say, oh, you people in the Church of Christ partake of the Lord's Supper every Sunday morning. To you, it must be an empty ritual. I'll tell you something, folks, and I don't mean to be crude. I eat breakfast every morning, but it isn't an empty ritual. To say that it's an empty ritual because it's done 52 times a year is to say that which cannot be proved. You can't know my heart. And so to us, it's not a living, it's not an empty ritual, but it's a living memorial made up of living elements, or elements that once were alive. We remember that we are alive spiritually because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ upon that cross, when he displayed the greatest love that can possibly be conceived of. He himself said, greater love has no man than this, or shows no man than this. And he laid down his life for his friends. And so, friend, have you been to Jesus for his cleansing power this morning? Are you washed in the blood of this Lamb? Will you come to the foot of the cross and surrender to Jesus that he might cleanse you of every sin? Will you begin your walk to heaven today because Jesus made it possible by his death? And that's what we remember. Dear friend, you may do that if you'll only come, first of all, believing with all of your heart that he, that is Jesus, is God's Son. Repenting of all sin separating you from God, and sin separates us from God. Isaiah the prophet said it did in Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2. Confessing his name before these good people, yes, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, as did the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts 8, 37. To be baptized or immersed into him for salvation from sin. While baptism is not the only thing that saves us, we cannot be saved without it. So declared the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. Then you faithfully follow Jesus as a lamb follows his shepherds. That's what the elders here are attempting to lead us to do, to be as faithful in following him as we possibly can. Brother or sister, if you're not faithfully following Jesus today, will you, like the prodigal, be restored to him? Will you come to repent of all sin that you've committed against him? Will you confess your public sins publicly? Private sin keep between you and God, praying with us for the forgiveness of sin. You say, preacher, where in the world do you read of a program like that? Well, you turn to the 8th chapter of the book of Acts, my friend, and read of the restoration of Simon the magician, and there you'll find the plan. We hope that you will come to Jesus this morning, that you are ready to surrender your life to him, so that you may eat the Lord's Supper in a very meaningful manner. You know, the older I get, the longer I preach, the more the supper means to me. I don't so much look forward to the sermon when I come here on Sunday morning. I know what it's going to be. But oh, I do look forward to eating the bread and drinking the fruit of the vine in memory of the one who said, do this in remembrance of me. Will you come to Christ even as we stand together and as we sing?